You may be seated and take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Continue to pray. We have an entire team in Mexico right now. They'll be coming home this afternoon, evening sometime. We are building a church this weekend in Mexico. So pray for the team as they are there. We're excited about just all the good stuff God's doing. And we're not only blessed with the staff here, we are so blessed with you volunteers. You are incredible, okay? You really are. And the staff loves you so much, they will give you the envelope that I gave them. They will give it. Just ask. They would be glad to do that. Visiting with us today, we're really glad that you're here. We just go through the Word together. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're up to chapter 22. The Gospel of Matthew. Let's see how far we get. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again in parables. Now remember, Jesus in his last 6 days in his earthly ministry, just before the crucifixion. He's been in a discussion, in fact, a pretty heavy discussion with some religious leaders, some Pharisees, some Sadducees, and some Herodians. We'll talk about who they are in a minute. But he's in this. He's already given them two parables and explained it. He's starting his third one now. He's in the temple. He says, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to them who were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Well, here's what's going on. What he's talking about here, okay, obviously the kingdom of heaven, you know, and it says and there's certain kings talking about God the Father, marriage for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent forth his servants, prophets, to call them, the nation of Israel, to this marriage feast. He wanted them to come into the kingdom of God and experience things they'd never experienced before. He wanted them to accept the Messiah that had been long prophesied by the prophets. The prophets had gone forward before them and prepared this way. And there's going to be this great feast and come and know him. Well, when they heard that, they rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. They wanted nothing to do with him. And it says they went their separate ways. One went to his farm. One went to his place of merchandise. They were more interested in their money. They were more interested in their things. They were more interested in what they could have than they were in the gospel. They were more interested in stuff than they were of God. And the remnant, those of Israel who didn't want the gospel, took his servants. Now he starts a little prophetic here. The apostles, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. The apostles were all, you know, had martyrs' deaths except John. But when the king, that's the heavenly father, heard thereof, he was extremely angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That was exactly what happened in AD 70 under General Titus, the Roman, of the Roman army that came in and absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Then he said to his servants, and this is where this is so important for you and me. This parable is one of the most important parables that we right now need to understand. It's incredible. The wedding is ready. All's going to go as planned, but there's going to be a change of guests. Deal or no deal? So it's going to be the same thing. There's going to be a great feast, a great party. I've lost it, man. And it's going to be so cool. But the Jews have rejected that. So he's going to invite new guests. Go therefore into the highways, the rest of the world, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage. In other words, give an invitation to the Gentiles. So those servants, the apostles, the prophets, went out into the highways, world evangelism actually begun by the Apostle Paul. Gathered together all as many as they found. So they invited everybody, both bad and good. So he's talking about the church, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So he made it available to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. They rejected the Messiah. So he said, okay, I have this plan. I want to make my life, I want to make my eternity available to people. So now let's go to the Gentiles. I'm glad this is here, are you not? Let's go to the Gentiles and invite them to come, both the bad and the good. Let's invite everybody. And when the king, verse 11, came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, it was customary for the one who was throwing the wedding feast. Now, this king was throwing a wedding feast for his son. It was customary for the one who was throwing the wedding feast to go in and just look at the guests and look at who was there. And what they would have done, he would have supplied a robe, a wedding garment for every male that would come to the wedding. There was purpose for that. And the reason for that was no one was ever to upstage the groom. So you didn't, you know, dress in your best and come and you're looking good. They would give you a standard wedding garment. When you arrived, you would put on the wedding garment, cover your own clothes, and put on the wedding garment. So when the groom would arrive, he would be the one where all of the attention would be shown. He would be totally different than everybody else. He would be in the greatest array of clothes and so forth. And so this king comes out. He's looking at all the people who have come to the wedding, and he sees this man there in his own clothes. He's not in a wedding garment. And he looks at him and he says, "Sir, how did you get in?" Verse 12, "Friend, how did you think you could come in here not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Now, is the analogy obvious? We're talking about God the Father, Jesus Christ, his wedding. None of us will make it with our own garments. None of us will make it with our own self-righteousness. Many try. Many think that their works will do it. Many think their church membership will do it. Many think that their talents will do it, or their association with the family who are believers will do it. But he says, your self-righteousness won't do it. You must have my wedding garments on. You must, which is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did we put Isaiah 61 up here? Did they add that? Let me read this to you. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall bind the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Every everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I the Lord love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has," here we are, "he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. He has clothed us garments of praise and robes of righteousness. See, when we stand before him, he doesn't see our righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is his filthy rags. But we have taken his righteousness, and his robes cover us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, and all the gunk, all the stuff is covered. So when he sees us, so when that father comes and he shows up there at that feast and he looks at those who are there, he doesn't see our righteousness. He sees the righteousness of God as we put on his robes. You can't do it on your own. And you notice it says he was speechless. When they stand in that day before him at the great white throne, there will be no excuses. There will be no yeah buts. There'll be, I didn't understand, I never heard, I tried to do it. There will be none of that. They will be speechless. Then said the king, this is the father, to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is the end result of all self-righteousness, guys. For many are called, but few are chosen. The whole world is called, but few respond to the calling, and after we respond, we're chosen by him. Are you following me? That doesn't mean that very few are ever going to make it. It just means that he calls the whole world. He's calling you if you've not responded. He's still calling you this day. And as you respond to that call, then he chooses you to be in his family and to use you for eternity. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, trap him up, because they were so mad. And they sent out unto him their disciples, disciples of the Pharisees, with the Herodians. The Herodians were, they were not a religious group. It's amazing these three groups got together. The Herodians were not a religious group. They were a political group. They actually thought Herod was the Messiah. Saying, Master, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for you regard not the person of man. Oh, give me a break. You know, they're flattery. They didn't believe a word of this. They're just trying to hype him up, thinking they're going to con him a little bit. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful? Is it in the law of Moses? In other words, they're, you know, to give tribute, pay taxes unto Caesar or not? Oh, they've got him now. Can't get out of this. If he says, no, it's not lawful, whoa, we run to the Roman government. He's arrested for treason. If he says, yes, it is lawful, whoa, all his following walks away because they hate Caesar. They hate the Roman government. So they've got him. He's trapped. This is the end of the story. What is he going to do? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me? Then very nicely he says, you hypocrites. He was not a seeker-friendly preacher, okay? I love this guy, man. All right. Show me the money. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's? He said unto them, then render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's. In other words, what he's saying is, Caesar, if this is Caesar's, give it to him. Hey, you're walking on his roads, you're doing his stuff, and you know, so you need to, and we need to support our government. We need to pay our lawful taxes. We need to do exactly what we're supposed to do, okay, legally, and take care of that, because render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But also, it doesn't end there, render unto God the things that are God's. What's God's? Our life. Not just our stuff, our life. Every single aspect of our lives. He says, render that unto God. When they heard these words, they marveled. They were left speechless. Walked away talking to themselves, man. The same day came to him the Sadducees. This is the third party going to trap him. The Sadducees, these people do not believe in angels. The Sadducees do not believe in miracles. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They are just, you know, I'm not going to use the old joke, you know. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay, but I'm not going to say that. It's too old. I'm not going to say that. Okay. Well, they came to him and they, you know, say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10 talk about that, that if a guy was to marry a wife and he would die, then his brother was to take her as his wife and so forth, okay? That was under the old covenant. And going to the new covenant was in the old covenant. Now, there were with us seven brothers. It's a hypothetical case. And the first, when he had married a wife, died, and having no issue or no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Well, I should hope so. We have no idea what she did. It might have been her cooking. We don't know, but she just kept killing brother after brother, man. Okay, can you imagine the fifth or sixth brother saying, I have to marry her? Yeah. Anyway. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said, who would want her? No. Didn't say that in your translation there? Oh, no. Okay, that's my translation. Can't you imagine even in heaven? No, you take her, bro. No, I was married longer than you. You could have her for a while, bro, you know. Oh. But Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He always takes them back to the word. You err because you don't know the scriptures, and because you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. If you don't know the scriptures, if you're not studying the word of God, you will never know the power of God. That's why we're constantly in the Word. That's why we want to be in the Word. That's why I'm asking you to read the chapter before we teach it. Let's go through the Word together, because in the Word we find God's power. But he says, you guys don't know either. For in the resurrection, this proclaims the validity of the doctrine of the resurrection, they, all who are saved, neither marry nor are given in marriage, whereas the angels of God, doesn't mean we become angels. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It just simply means that we won't have those kind of relationships in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? This is interesting. It says you don't understand what's going to happen in heaven. What he's saying is relationships in heaven will so far exceed relationships on this earth that there needs not be husband and wife. It's so beyond that. I mean, I am absolutely certain that, you know, those of us who are married, I want to spend eternity with my wife, you know, or husband, whatever. I'm sure you're going to be able to do that. By choice, you'll be able to hang out with them by choice. Also, those of you that don't want to be... Didn't go there. Did not go there, did I? Okay, I just started to, but I decided I wasn't going to go. Have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, this is over in Exodus chapter 3, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So what is he saying? He's saying, hey, he didn't say, did you read where it says, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God. He says, I am, I am, I am. What he's saying is, they still exist. That's all he's saying. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they still exist. God is still their God because they are still alive. Loved ones who have died before us are right now, this very moment, in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where my mom is. That's where so many, just in the last couple of weeks, there have been several. Their Stan is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on and on and on. And Raquel is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he's promised. Because he's not the Lord of the dead. He's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. When a believer takes their last breath here, they take their next breath in the presence of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing missed, man. That's exactly what he's saying. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that, they put the Sadducees to silence. They gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, I won't even go there. Ask him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now they got him. Again, the attorney's going to get him. Okay? 613 laws according to their books. They'd added to the laws, interpreted the laws. There were 613. So they're saying, okay, pal, of the 613 laws, which is the most important? Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The love of God must be first before anything else can ever be claimed. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments. The first tablet, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Is that right? It's all about God. Second tablet is all about relationships. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, does that mean, one of the commentaries I was reading this week as I was studying, and this means we are to love ourselves more. I put wrong, sent it to the, no, I didn't, but nothing to do with loving ourselves more. We love ourselves enough, by the way. Thank you very much. This means the care that you take for yourself. And don't you take care of yourself when you have a pain? Don't you do something about it? When you have a problem, don't you take care of that? Huh? Don't you look in the mirror and you say, oh my goodness. Who put that body on my head? You know what happened, man? And you decide, I'm going to take care of myself. So like many of us, you work out like many of us. I love working out. I can watch people do it all day long. But we take care of that stuff, man. Okay. You know, we look in and we see the gray coming and we just kind of get a little Grecian formula or something there to cover the gray because we want to take care of ourselves. I admit it. I dye my hair. Okay. It's jet black, but I do this to look a little older to have, you know, so I have a little more respect from you guys. But we take care. And all he's saying is have that same attitude towards everybody else. When they see a need, meet it. Love them. Don't walk away from it. Take care of that. That's what he's saying. Have the same care and compassion for your neighbor, for other people, as you do for yourself. That's a tough one, man. But that's what he's saying. Well, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, his turn to ask a question. Okay, I love this. He says, what do you think of the Christ? He's not talking of himself. He's talking about the Messiah. Okay, now as far as the concept of the Messiah, gentlemen, he's saying, what is your opinion? All right, whose son is he? He's going to bring them face to face with his identity. They say unto him, he's the son of David. Not a problem. This is a correct answer. Outline in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? What do you mean? Well, the Lord said unto my Lord, over in Psalm 110:1, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? See, in their culture, a father would never call his son Lord. Children would call their father Lord, but a father would never call his son Lord. So if you're saying he is the son of David, and he is, you were right in that, how then would David write in the Spirit, in that verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, how would he call him also Lord? What is he saying? Only by supernatural birth. Only if he had been born a king, supernaturally as he was. Bring them face to face with who he is. He's made it so plain now to these religious leaders. There is nothing for them to do except accept what he has said and realize and confirm that this truly is the Messiah. This is the Christ. But no man was able to answer him a word. They couldn't refute his argument. And neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. From that moment, they asked no more questions. Now, as we go through the rest of his story, they're not asking questions. He's made his statement. they're making their decisions. The next chapter, chapter 23, that we'll deal with tonight is a heavy, heavy chapter. It's where Jesus pronounces eight woes on the Pharisees, religious people. People that are saying one thing and doing something else. People that are trying to get the credit unto themselves. Teachers who are trying to build themselves up and take credit for what's going on. People that are asking other people to call them father, and on and on and on. And he just, whoa, 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 whoa. And it's interesting that you can take the eight woes of chapter 23, compare those with the eight Beatitudes, and it'll absolutely astonish you as you see the comparison between those two. Shall we stand? Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can sit here as your children, confident in our relationship with you, Lord. Confident that it's not our righteousness that allows us to stand in your presence. It's not our good works. Our righteousness stinks. But Lord, it's all because of you. And we can stand in your presence this day because you have given us the robes of righteousness. It's your righteousness. You have put your garments upon us. And we can stand in your presence accepted, Father, because of what your Son, Jesus, did for us. Lord, remind us daily about your completed work in our lives. You are an awesome God, and we love you, and we surrender to you, Jesus, again. Lord, we can be confident this day that our loved ones who knew you are in your presence this day. We weep once again for our loss, but we rejoice in their gain, as they would be experiencing that that you have created for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being faithful in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness all the way to the cross. Let us fall more in love with you than we've ever been. As we take the next few studies and just kind of walk through, we want to see our dearest friend walking through all the things that have made it possible for us to be free. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not taken your righteousness, they've not received the robe that you so freely offer them. Many are called. They're called today, Lord. But they've not chosen to acknowledge that call and receive and respond, and simply respond by saying, Jesus, I take your righteousness and I put it on. I receive what you did for me on the cross. I accept you into my life. And Lord, if there be any here today that would make that decision, you would just, as we close and just as we're praying now, Lord, they would just in their hearts cry out to you, Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. My works, my righteousness is not enough. It won't work. I don't have the right clothes on. I want to put on your garments, so I'll be accepted at that marriage supper. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. If you've prayed that prayer this morning and you would like to, Pastor Chris and some of the guys will be over here on my right or in this room in the corner. They would love to talk to you, pray with you, give you a Bible, help in your beginning walk with Jesus. They would love to do that. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be some folks in there to pray with you, but make that decision today.